Gratia autem Dei sum id quod sum, et gratia eius in me vacua non fuit. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, last Sunday we had the feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. In last week's Gospel, which is used twice during Lent, we saw that the grace of baptism is only the start of our spiritual life as members of the Catholic Church. We are called to go with our Lord all the way to his glory. Attaining the state of heavenly glory is difficult and will demand much suffering of us, especially our own share in the suffering of the cross. Following in the footsteps of our Lord, leaving Mount Tabor to be crucified on Mount Calvary. Last Sunday was also the 10th after Pentecost, when we had the Gospel of the Publican and the Pharisee, in which we had a lesson in humility and charity. In today's epistle, we have St. Paul showing us by his own example how the virtue of humility is suitable to a man who, though justified today, never forgets how he offended his master in the past. This memory of past sins, far from discouraging St. Paul and making him an utter failure, was a spur to him to make up in his apostolic work for his past failures. This is a good form of sorrow that is very profitable to us in the spiritual life. St. Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism, called it the virtue of compunction. Today, let us take a close look at this virtue. In chapter 20 of his rule, St. Benedict has this line: whenever we want to ask some favor of a powerful man, we do it humbly and respectfully for fear of presumption. How much more important then to lay our petitions before the Lord God of all things with the utmost humility and sincere devotion. We must know that God rewards our purity of heart and tears of compunction, not our many words. In this chapter, St. Benedict is giving his monks some advice on prayer, and particularly what our disposition should be to have our prayers answered. He suggests that if we approach God with purity of heart and tears of compunction, our prayers will more or less be answered. Without that attitude, nothing we do will matter. In chapter 49 of his same rule, he shows that he does not expect this inner attitude of compunction to come to us easily. We need, for example, the lesson of Lent to wash away the negligences of other times by devoting ourselves to prayer with tears, to reading, to compunction of heart and self-denial. The acts of holy reading and abstinence are similarly valuable only insofar as they foster this inner attitude of compunction before God. Compunction is a lasting sorrow of soul for the sins one has committed. It is a precious fruit of using the sacrament of confession frequently. Saint Benedict is not the only master of the spiritual life to point out the great importance of compunction of heart for Christian thinking and living. All masters of the spiritual life recognize the great value of this attitude of soul, which makes us habitually feel sentiments of contrition for past sins, even long after we have received pardon from God. The great apostle St. Paul himself thanks his Lord Jesus Christ for numbering him among his followers and selecting him for the ministry, him who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and contumelious. But I obtained the mercy of God because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, he said in his first epistle to St. Timothy. The sorrowful memory of those things in which he had sinned many years before remained alive in him. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He says in today's epistle, the first to the Corinthians. We see the more vivid his consciousness of having formerly persecuted the Lord, the more he feels himself compelled to spend himself and all his strength for the Lord and for his interest, and to give everything for him unto the last, even unto his very blood and life. In the daily celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice, the Church never tires of trying to develop the spirit of compunction in both priest and congregation, and to deepen it in them. Recall, for instance, the prayer as the priest ascends the altar at the start of Mass: "Take away from us our iniquities, we beseech thee, O Lord." The offering of the bread at the offertory: "Accept this immaculate host which I, thy unworthy servant, offer thee." And after the consecration, the Nobis Quoque Peccatoribus, also to us sinners. The Church knows well that God does not despise a contrite heart, and therefore she puts on our lips the prayer in the spirit of humility, and with a contrite heart, may we be received by thee, O Lord. And again, every day in the divine office, as the Church has prescribed it in the breviary, we find the same concern about the spirit of compunction in the Psalms, in the lessons, in the prayers. The Church recognizes that continual and lasting sorrow of soul for the sins that we have committed is something extremely important. So what exactly is this compunction of soul? The great teacher of prayer, St. Teresa of Avila, tells us that the soul does not now think of the pain it is bound to suffer on account of its sins, but only of how ungrateful it has been to him to whom it owes so much, and who so greatly merits our service. It is aghast at having been so bold. It weeps for its lack of reverence. Its foolish mistakes in the past seem to have been so gross that it cannot stop grieving when it remembers that it forsook so great a majesty for things so base. The more a soul draws near to God, the more it perceives its defects and faults, and the more clearly it understands the malice of its former sins, its mortal sins, its venial sins, its sins of frailty, and its imperfections. Every day it regrets more that it sinned thus, and develops such an aversion to everything that displeases God, that it becomes more and more incapable of being unfaithful, or of being guilty of faults that are in any way deliberate. It becomes so sensitive and delicate with regard to God that henceforth it can live only according to his holy will. Compunction, lasting sorrow of soul for past sins, consists in the continual feeling and realization that we are sinners, without, however, recalling any of our sins in particular. It consists in our begging for forgiveness unceasingly, though with full confidence in the mercy of God. "Wash me yet more from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin," we read in Psalm 50. It consists in concern about past sins that have been forgiven, in the sense that one is always conscious of how easily old bad habits and failings reassert themselves and put us in danger of falling again. It consists especially in a continually increasing hatred of sin, of even the smallest sin or unfaithfulness, and in a growing delicacy of conscience. We draw near to God, and consequently, with His divine light, we see more clearly what is imperfect and unworthy and displeasing to God, both in our interior life and in our external behavior. We come to recognize how frequently our motives are imperfect, and we feel ourselves compelled more and more to act from the motive of love. All the same, we are increasing in gratitude and love to God, who forgives our sins, and to Christ our Savior, who delivered us from sin. Compunction grows from the consciousness that by our sins we have offended the infinitely good God, that we have treated Him unjustly, that we have put Him second to our own pleasure, that we have harmed His interests and detracted from His glory. Therefore, compunction is really nothing else but an expression of our perfect sorrow and one of the most genuine forms of the love of God. It is too a spur that urges us on to continually make up for the past by all the greater faithfulness now. Out of grateful love for God, who mercifully forgives him the former unfaithfulness, the person who has the spirit of compunction strives earnestly against all deliberate levity of spirit and habitual frivolity. Compunction will not tolerate any indiscipline where the things of God are concerned, nor will it allow tepidity to creep in. It inclines us to receive the sacraments with ever greater humility and reverence, and therefore with greater fruit. It gives us strength for all the interior and exterior trials to which God subjects us, and gives us the courage and the steadfastness to face willingly the sacrifices and renunciations and labors and burdens of life. It is indeed a sorrow, but not unto death, rather unto life, lasting, tranquil, supernatural, a spring from which love issues. It is a sorrow that is peaceful and gentle, and that can be with us without making us weak and feeble. It is a humble sorrow, but not one that causes us to be downcast or dejected on account of our faults. It nourishes itself on a holy reverence for God's inscrutable judgments. It brings consolation into our prayer. It is full of trust in God's mercy and full of a holy gratitude. This loving sorrow tempers and softens our character. It makes us sympathetic and compassionate and tolerant towards others. It inclines us to put the best construction on the faults and failings of others and to judge them kindly. It bestows on us the gift of genuine inner piety and prevents us from going through our daily work and prayer in a merely routine and mercantile way. It secures us against the danger of treating venial sin lightly, and consequently becomes for us a very powerful means towards living a holy life. In particular, it gives our spiritual campaigning constancy and steadfastness, and preserves us from that harmful vacillation and irresolution which so frequently endangers our interior progress. It is the great means for making our spiritual life solid and steady. Compunction of heart is indeed something great and valuable. The surest way to make our spiritual life secure and constant, tranquil and steadfast, is to cultivate a spirit of compunction, the lasting supernatural sorrow for the sins we have committed. To them that love God, all things work together unto good. said St. Paul in his epistle to the Romans. Even the sins that they bewail and ever continue to bewail anew. The spirit of compunction must be the special fruit that the practice of frequent confession will produce in us. In order to achieve this, two things are important and should be noted. First of all, we who have been given the grace to practice frequent confession must resolutely and as a matter of principle set our face against the attitude that would regard venial sin as a harmless trifle, as if fundamentally it were something that did not make any difference with regard to the glory and interests of God and of Christ as to our supernatural life and progress. It is clear that in such a view there is little place either for the practice of frequent confession or for the spirit of compunction. Secondly, in our confession we must put the emphasis on contrition. And in order to excite ourselves to a contrition that will be as perfect as possible, let us include in it, at least in a general way, all the sins of our whole life. The more we try to develop a contrition in this way, in our confession, the more securely will an enduring sorrow for our past sins become established in our lives. If moreover, as we review the day, each evening in our examination of conscience, we emphasize contrition and try to develop it in the same way, then we may certainly expect that God will pour forth the spirit of compunction into our hearts. It is important to accustom ourselves to remembering our crucified Savior, who as our representative made satisfaction to God's offended justice. Here we will have no better guide than Our Lady, who accompanied him to Mount Calvary. Let us turn to her and ask her to help us to develop the spirit of compunction so that we can be zealous in our spiritual life and, like St. Paul, be able to say at the end, Gratia Dei sum id quod sum, et gratia eius in me vacua non fuit. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace in me has not been fruitless. Mater Dolorosa, Virgin most sorrowful, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.